introduce Barry Kidwell, who is bringing the message this morning. John and I first had the privilege of meeting Barry on John's second trip, my first trip to Romania. And Barry had come via some interesting ways, via train, and some people he was traveling with who insisted that they go the opposite direction of how they really needed to go. But they finally got there, and we just had such a wonderful encounter just working together that the last time the group was able to go to Romania, I know John had contacted Barry and just said, hey, would you like to come join our team? It would be awesome if you just want to come over at the same time. Barry is quite involved in ministry in Romania and has headed up many things. And he usually travels there at least several times a year. He tries to get over. So he consented to allow himself to join our team. And it was a delight, a privilege, and an honor for all of us. We even made him our Mordecai in one of our skits and just threw him right in and said, here's your costume, go for it. So Barry has some wonderful ministries in which God is using him not only in Romania, but very much in the city of Chattanooga, Tennessee, where he and his family now live. His wife Diana and his son Zach are also here with him this weekend. I think they're over in the celebration service right now, but perhaps he'll have a chance to be able to meet them at some point. But without anything further, I'm just going to let God speak through Barry, and I know your hearts will be touched.
Yeah, I got this. Yeah. I just want to say it is a privilege to be here, and it was a privilege to be in Romania with both times with the group that came from here. You know, when we were coming together the second time, I called Raresh. I usually travel alone to Romania, which is really, I don't know, my wife says it's stupid, but, you know, she's known me for 40 years now, so she knows that I'm not all together there. So she just thinks that God's going to take care of me, trust that he will, and he does. But, had met John and Ann and a different group. Well, except for Don. Don was the third that had come that was the same group that came that first year that we were there. And when they did ask me and had the opportunity to be a part of the group, I was privileged. And I was really glad to do that because, you know, it was one of those things. I saw the heart that they had for Romania. I saw the heart that they had for the orphan kids that you minister to over there and for the gypsy kids that come and have nothing, and they come and you know, you just, you know, the first time I went to Romania, I went and the fellow that I went with, I didn't go with Radish and those guys. It was a whole different ministry in a different part of Romania, and it's really kind of weird and crazy. No, it's not. It's how I got there. It's God. I was telling Chris, I appreciated his prayer, you know, that you never know where God's going to send you and you never know what God's going to call you to. You just go. You know, when he says go, you just go. And when you really, truly surrender and sacrifice your life to him, I tell folks, I had an agenda for my life that I really thought, you know, was going to be perfect. And I had an agenda for, even when I became a pastor finally, I had an agenda for myself that I really thought would be the way that God would lead me and bless me and whatever, and it turned out totally different. But I tell folks, I've been places and done things and met people that if I'd have lived by my agenda, I never would have. And God knew who I needed in my life. He knew the folks that would be there. But when I first went there to Romania, I went with a guy who was a doctor, and he told us, my son went with me, my oldest son, not my youngest son, Zach, that I hope you do get to meet. He's with me and my wife. He's 32, I think. I think he is. I lose track of time, but because I think I'm 32, so how can I have a 32-year-old son? Good gosh, you know. The doctor, he told my oldest son and myself and the guy that went with me not to touch the gypsy people. And he actually didn't even want us to take, didn't want to take us there. And that was the reason that the folks that asked me to go even was why I went, was because they had started a ministry in a gypsy community called Tinka that nobody wanted to go to. And so when I ended up going there, this to Romania, this doctor didn't want to take us there. He was their contact in Romania. And so we finally said, look, you know, I mean, either you take us or we're going. You know, I said, I'm a big boy. I can manage the streets of Chattanooga. I've got gang members that are some of my best friends. I'm not scared of anybody, okay? You know, you don't frighten me. The folks don't frighten me. God called us here and we're going. And so I said, you either take us or I can work the public transportation and I can get there. Besides that, I'd already met some folk on the street in the city that we went to. They were homeless, and that's just something God's called me to do. I don't know, everywhere I go, I seem to meet homeless people that just need to hear about Jesus, and God puts me and them and together. And so I said, you know, these new friends I got, they can take us. It don't matter to me, but we're going. So we go over there, and he tells us not to hug the kids, not to touch the gypsy people. And I always pray before I go on any trip. And it's a smart thing to do, just honestly. But I always ask God to give me a passage of scripture and that, you know, that I need while I'm over there. And you know, one of the scriptures that he gave us was to go into people's houses. And when you go into the houses, eat what's set before you and, you know, then ask a blessing on the home. And so when we went to the village, we started asking, are there people we can pray for? And so some of the folks that were there said, yes, you can pray for. And so we started, I always carry a vial of oil with me and everywhere I go. So we started anointing people with oil and laying hands on them and praying for them. I thought the doctor was going to have a cow at first, but, you know, it was nothing he could do. And we started praying for them. And then they started taking us into houses to pray. And for 7 hours, we prayed in different places. And then finally, they took us into this one place, and people lined up. Now, I'm serious. They lined up outside this house just to come in and pray for us. And after about 4 hours had gone by, some of the ladies in the village realized we had missed eating lunch. And none of the three of us were worried about that. We just, you know, we were there doing what God called us to. So they brought us some cheese and some bread and some apples. And they said, oh, here. You guys haven't eaten. Eat. And you know, my son, he's going to jump right in, you know. So he's like, oh, cool, cheese and bread, you know. So he begins to eat, and we start taking the apples, and the doctor's going, don't eat that. Don't eat that. You don't know where it came from. And I said, yeah, it did. It come from God. And so we began to eat and then continue to pray for folks. So God put on my heart these folks that nobody wanted to touch, because I dealt with that in the homeless community that I work with in Chattanooga, that nobody wanted to touch them, that nobody would hug them. And I've seen the difference that just a hug makes in somebody's life. My youngest son, I tell you, is autistic, and I call him my associate pastor, and he's probably led more people to Jesus than me, just to be honest with you. And people have asked us, they've actually told me, because I don't care who you are, I'll run with you, all right? I don't care if you're Pentecostal, Baptist, whatever, I don't care. You know, if your heart's as my heart, that's what drew me to Ann and John and Don and the group from here, that their heart was for the broken and for the poor of Romania, and so I wanted to be a part. And so some of the folks I run with are really Pentecostal, and I'm cool with that. I went to Lee University. My wife grew up Church of God, so I'm okay with all that. And but some of the folks told us that our son, that he, if we had faith, he would be healed of his autism. and they wanted to pray for him and pray that he gets healed of his autism. And then we've been in a lot of places where people have wanted to do that. And I try to explain to them, you know, we've been down this road. When he was born, when we found out he was autistic, we prayed for him. We said, you know, God, you know, heal him. You know, I believe in prayer. And I've seen miracles. I'll just be honest. But I've seen miracles through him. And that's what I'm saying, like a hug. There was a guy who was in our ministry in Chattanooga. He grew up in a Baptist church. His dad was a Baptist preacher. And he was very strict. Ron brought home one day a deck of cards. And he was just playing solitaire on his, you know, the kitchen table when his dad came home. And then the dad got really mad at Ron for having a deck of cards, and he took them all up, and he made Ron sit there, and he tore every one of them up one at a time in front of Ron and threw them in the trash. And you know, he never ever told his son. He never told Ron he loved him. He never told Ron that he cared about him. He never showed him any love. And, you know, so we're doing the street ministry. Ron ended up joining the Outlaws motorcycle gang. And so he ends up, he got shot and various things like that. Ends up on really addicted to drugs. And even the motorcycle gang put him out. And so he ends up on the streets. And he comes to our ministry. And he would come, and we have a dinner where folks can eat, and I invite them to a Bible study afterwards if they want to come. They don't have to. And so a lot of times people come in, the first thing they come in for is just the meal. And so he would come, and he would eat, and then he would leave. That was cool. I'd see him on the street, and I'd talk to him, and he would come, and he would eat. And then all of a sudden, my son Zach started sitting by him. And you know, he would sit there with Ron. And Zach always had gum in his pocket, and he took a piece of gum out, and he you know, started chewing the gum, and he offered Ron a piece of gum. And Ron took the gum, and then so Ron started bringing gum to church and started giving it to Zach. And so before long, Ron starts staying for Bible study. And then one day, as we're having the meal and stuff, when we got up to transition from the meal to Bible study, Zach just reached over and he put his arms around Ron and he hugged him. And here was this guy who used to be an outlaw, who had hair longer than mine and a beard down to here. He just burst into tears. And I went over there and I said, "Ron, everything okay?" And he said, "I've watched you and your son." And he said, "And when your son started sitting next to me, you never asked him to move. You let him sit next to me." And he said, "Then he started sharing gum with me, and I started sharing gum with him. And you never said, 'Don't give my son anything,' or 'Don't take his gum.' He said, 'You just let things happen.'" And he said, "I've never known love in my life. I've never known anybody that loved me." He said, "But when your son Zach hugged me," he said, "I could feel a love that I've never felt before in my heart." And he said, "Would you pray with me to follow Jesus today?" Ron started being the custodian of our church, and I couldn't pay him. He said, "Nope." He said, "I'm mopping the floors." He said, "I don't have no money to give, but I can give this." And so he started mopping the floors. And he kept coming to church. And then finally one day he said, "You know, I don't come for the meals anymore." He said, "I come because I'm thirsty." And I knew what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the coffee we served or the Kool-Aid or anything like that. He was coming because he wanted to continue. He was thirsty for Jesus, and he just wanted to continue to grow in that. I share that with you. And about my son and about Ron, because of this passage of scripture from Acts, the first chapter, and in this book, somewhere I got glasses. When you get to be 63, you you know, something happens. I don't know. But, and it's not always good. But Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" I tell folks this passage of Scripture calls us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, and I believe that this, I don't know why the church has done this, but we've kind of established it that there's two different groups of people. There's those who we glamorize as called to be missionaries, pastors, whatever, in the church. And then there's the rest of us that are just punching our ticket and hoping we get to go to heaven. But what I want to tell you is that everybody is called to be a witness, and everybody can be a witness. If my son Zach can be a witness for Jesus Christ, guess what? Everybody in here can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Everybody can show the love of Jesus. Everybody can share the love of Jesus. Everybody can help someone to know and feel like God cares for them. It's not just a set-apart group. We oftentimes glamorize missionaries and things like that, and we talk about their special call, but we all have the call. You know, I asked this question in this passage. John and I went to the same seminary, so we probably learned the same thing. That they say there's about 120 people gathered around Jesus that day when he was given this message and ascended into heaven. And so, how many of y'all can name those 120 people? I don't know any of them except like maybe 11 of them's name. And I have a hard time remembering even those 11 guys' name, you know, like Matthew and John and James and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Philip and, you know, a couple of other guys. Anybody in here name all 11 apostles or 12 apostles and then, you know, including Matthias after Judas was replaced? What do you hear about Matthias after he, yeah. 13? Yeah. Oh, all right. Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Jude, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, Matthias. All right. Good deal. You had that in Sunday school? All right. Yeah. That was good. I'm glad you learned that and was able to bring it in here with us. You know, you remind me of the church, the congregation I pastor at home is mostly Southern African American, and they don't have a problem talking to you when you're preaching, and they'll even say that again, Pastor, say that again, and they get really animated. If you ever get a chance to go to a Southern African American church, do it. It is fun. It's a lot of fun, and they don't mind talking to you and talking back to you sometimes, whatever. But are you sure that's right, preacher? Yeah. But God's called us. But you know, but very few people can name those 12 guys. How about the 7 that were appointed to serve the tables when they were going to feed the widows and orphans in Jerusalem? We remember Stephen because he got stoned to death. Do you remember the other 6? You know, oftentimes we can't name those folks. We, you know, their names are obscure in history, But each and every one of them had an effect and had a ministry and had a mission. And each and every one of them was a witness of Jesus Christ into the world, or the church wouldn't have grown like it did. It grew and it became because people realized that they're called to be witnesses. When I drove up here and came through the countryside, I really became envious, honestly, because I'm just a country boy. I don't like the city. I never would have chosen the city for myself. I never would have gone into inner city Chattanooga to do ministry, but I got called there. And when we drove up through here, it was really fun. We drove through some little small towns. And then as we were getting close to the church, we came up and there was a cattle crossing. And the cattle were crossing the street. And we stopped. And my wife said, "This is great." She said, "This reminds me of when we were in Meigs County." I said, "Man, it does, you know." And I said, "I'm not sure whose farm it is," but she said, "Is this dairy?" I said, "It must be dairy because those look like a cross between an Angus and a Holstein. Probably they bred the Angus to the Holstein to get a smaller calf, but yet to still let the Holstein produce milk." I said, "I don't know, but that's what it looks like." And I was like, "Man, this is a great place." Because if it hadn't been for the call of God, I that's what I would have been doing all my life. When I first went into ministry, I worked as area as a dairy farmer, and worked with guys that came to the church, or actually that lived. They came started coming to the church because I worked on the dairy farm, and it was one of those things that. We had the opportunity to minister to these young men that worked the fields with me and actually got to lead them to Christ, because one day we were up on the side of the silo and we didn't have harnesses. We didn't have any tube to climb up. It was just a wrought iron rail that you climbed up. And you climb 40 feet up and go in through this window, and you spread the silage out flat on top. And then they blow more silage up there. Then you go back in the window and you spread the silage out. And so we were about 3/4 of the way up the silo. And Junior, who was an older man, uncle of the four boys I was working with, he hollers up at us and he says, "You guys better jump. That's the closest to heaven any of y'all are going to get." And so I looked down and I said, "Junior," I said, "this is as close to hell as I ever want to get." Then when we got in the barn that day, Jesse, his nephew, says to me, he says, and we'd been talking off and on. They knew I was a preacher. I'd been working with them about a year. He said, "You know, I really want to know if I can go to heaven." And so right there in that barn, I was able to talk to Jesse and Mitchell and Jeff and lead them to Christ. And then a few, not long ago, about a year ago, I saw Jesse in Erlanger Hospital down in Chattanooga. I was in there visiting somebody, and I hear somebody down the hall hollering, "Reverend Barry, Reverend Barry." And most of the folk in Chattanooga call me Brother Barry, and I'm like, "I'm just Barry." But I'm like, "Who called me Reverend Barry? That goes way back." And I turn around, and there's Jesse. And I hadn't really kept up with Jesse since I had left Meigs County. And Jesse comes up to me and he says, "Man," he says, "you know, when you left," he said, "I graduated high school." And he says, "You know what? Now I'm a deacon of the Baptist church." And I said, "Jesse, I thought you didn't want to go to hell." And he looked at me and I said, "Yeah, you were a Methodist." He said, "You told me I was a Christian." And I said, "Okay, yeah, that's what it is. You're a Christian, Jesse." He says, "But my daughter went to college. And I'm here today because she's having my first grandchild." And he said, "You know," he said, "because you introduced me to Jesus Christ in that barn that day, our whole world changed. God has called each and every one of us to be a witness. There's no set apart group. There's no set apart people. We're all set apart." I had the opportunity to go to a national prayer breakfast once And I tell people, I don't know why God let me go to various places he's let me go and do some of the things he's let me go to. But Paul Coleman, who was a member of the Newsboys, who was a part of a Christian contemporary music group 12, 13 years ago, was sitting at our table. And I didn't know who he was. And he said, you know what the problem with Christians are? He said, especially American Christians, because he's British. He says, you know what the problem with Christians are? And we're like, no. And he says, we forget that Jesus, when he said that verse, take up your cross, die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He meant that for everybody. Not just a few. He meant that for every Christian. And what we've got to do is we got to know that we die to ourselves and live in to what Jesus has called us to do. One of the reasons why that passage struck my heart so hard was because it was that passage that made me not want to be a Christian. Because I was reading through the Bible as a challenge, actually, and I came across that passage where it said, if you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I said, you know what? I don't want to be one of your disciples then. It wasn't because I didn't believe in Jesus. It wasn't because I didn't think he was real. It was because I didn't want to give up my plan. I didn't want to give up my agenda. And I sit there and Paul Coleman saying that passage, and it took me back. And it wasn't long after that I made a prayer to God on my birthday that said, you know, Lord, I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go. I just want to have an effect on a people that nobody cares about. After I made that prayer, I was telling Chris this morning after he said, you know, be careful what you pray, I guess, or something. But that God, in our prayers, he hears our prayers and he works through those. And God heard my prayer that day because 30 minutes later, the guy walked in from Bryan College who sent me first to Romania. 30 minutes later. And he said, you know what? We've been up in Dayton praying, not Dayton, Ohio, but Dayton, Tennessee, which is a whole lot smaller than Dayton, Ohio. He said, we've been up in Dayton praying for God to show us somebody that would go to Romania and do a ministry that we started, or at least help to continue a ministry we started. And we couldn't figure out who would go to these folks. And I was driving here, and then all of a sudden, your name came to mind, and I called you. And he says, Barry, where are you? I said, I'm in my office. And I'm never in my office. I'm always out on the street or in the projects. And so he says, I'm coming by. I'm going to ask you a question. And he comes in, and he says, we were praying, and I just told you the story. Would you be willing to go to Romania and minister to the gypsies? You know what my response to him was? Where's Romania? All I know is Nadia Comaneci. And he showed me on a globe where Romania was, or is, still there. And, you know, hadn't moved it. And he says, here's where we want you to go and do a ministry with the gypsies. And I told him what I'd just been praying. And, you know, lo and behold, then, when you look up there on that screen today and you saw a group of folks standing on an open field, There's a church there now and a community center. And it's because people have listened to God call them to a place. Because they've known that God is sending them somewhere. And I just want to say today that you, each and every person in here, has been called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You've been called to be a witness where you are. You've been called to be a witness somewhere. And this church will give you the opportunity to go to Romania and build relationships and minister to orphans and minister to gypsy kids that really just need somebody to touch them and hug them and love them. This church will give you an opportunity to go to Honduras or Costa Rica. This church will give you an opportunity to come to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and walk around the street with a country boy who's the best friend of two of the gang leaders in Chattanooga. But you just got to pray, and you got to surrender your life to Jesus, and you got to say, you know, God, I'm going to live into what you want me to be. And God will, he'll show you where to go then. and he'll take you to those places. He'll be the one that shows you. I never asked God to go to I never asked him to go to the city for sure. I never asked him to go to, I didn't even know where it was. But if you live your life in surrender to Christ, he will take you where he wants you to be, to witness to the people that you can witness to. Who would have ever dreamed that my son Zach would lead a guy who had been in the Outlaws to Jesus Christ? Who would have believed an autistic boy could have had enough love in his heart to hug a thug? Not care who he was or what he had done, but just knew that he needed love. That's what God's called each and every one of us to do. Not care who people are or what they've done, but just go love somebody, build a relationship with somebody, and see what Jesus can do. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, and we thank you for your loving care and the blessings that you give to us every day in our life. And I pray, Father, that as we gather here this morning and, Lord, celebrate missions, that you help each of us to remember and realize that you've called us all to be witnesses. That, Lord, you've given us all that call in our life. It's not for any special group or any certain people, but for all of us. So, Father, again, I just pray that as we sing this hymn, that, Father, that people will hear you as you call them and respond to be your witness where they live and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. And I do invite you. I know I give altar calls at home, and John told me I was free to give an altar call today, and that Judy would pray for everybody that came. He said that somebody would pray for you. If you, probably Chris or Ann or somebody, but listen to God as He calls you in this song. It's "Here I Am, Lord." I'm really glad I'm leaving here because I cry every time I sing it. But it says, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. I'll go, Lord. If you lead me, I want to hold your people in my heart." And so I ask God to show you the people, the person that you can reach out to, that you can hug and make a difference in his or her life. Thank you for letting me be here. God bless you guys, and just continue to do good ministry.